sermon series on transformation, spiritual transformation. We're calling it Changes Within. Let me just get loaded up here. And one second. Wish I had a joke to tell you guys while I do this, get this going. Here we go. Okay, we're having connection. We're connecting now in 3, 2, 3, 2, 2.5. It's coming up. Can you just switch to the next slide? We'll just do this the old school way. Changes Within, this is the sermon series. We're talking about gospel renewal. Last time we talked about gospel worship. And this is what we've been doing is just a really in-depth look into Romans 12 in particular. Romans 12, the first two verses so far. We're going to go on and do a part of the rest of chapter 12 as the weeks go on. But we've been looking pretty in-depth into these first two verses. But I want you to see what's going on here. There's a lot going on here. And what we've been doing is we've been laying a foundation and then building on top of it as we go through this whole thing. So I hope you guys will be able to pick up on that. So in our first message, we talked about how in light of the mercies of God, with this, what Paul is talking about, in light of the mercies of God, in light of the gospel, we offer ourselves as living sacrifices. This is the verse 1. Paul gives us what he does is in verses chapters 1 through 11. And if you read anything in the Bible at all, if you want to read one thing in the Bible, it's a big book, right? But if you want to read one thing in the Bible, read Romans chapter 1 to 11. And if that's too long for you, read 1 to 8, okay? Particularly 1 to 8. This is the most detailed explanation of the gospel. If you want to know what Jesus did for us, if you know what it means for us to be Christians and what it takes for us to be Christians and what God does to make us and build us up into Christians and to change us and transform us, read chapters 1 to 8 in Romans. It's the most detailed explanation of the gospel. It's thorough. It's amazing. It's brilliant, and it's logical and makes sense. And so the first 11 chapters is this explanation of the gospel. And then in our passage here in chapter 12 verses 1 to 2, Paul starts to give us the practical application of everything that came forward. So yeah, we've been changed by the gospel. We've been transformed by the gospel. This is what God did in Jesus for us. This is how it applies to life. All right, that's what Romans 12 and on to the rest of the end of the book gives us. And he's saying, if the gospel means anything to you, if the life, death, resurrection of Jesus has touched your heart in any way, this is how we respond in verse 1. And then we say, this is what we how we respond to it. We say, I'm giving my life to you, God. I'm handing control of my life over to you. I give up my choice to you. And even though I might not like where you're going to take me, even though I might not like your choice, I'll follow you anyways because, man, you're God and I'm not. You're God and I'm not. I'm going to trust you because you're the only thing that's truly reliable. This is our proper response. And the call on us, right, as Paul says, is to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Everything that we are, our entire beings, we die to ourselves a little bit so that we might actually gain life. That's our response to the gospel. Our next message after that, which was 2 weeks ago, was building on that. And we talked about how offering ourselves as living sacrifices is actually worship. Right, worship isn't just coming to church and singing songs, a few songs about Jesus. Worship is about how every day we give ourselves to Him, we give our lives to Him so that He can give us more of Himself. Giving ourselves to God is worship. That's what worship is. It's the only worship that makes sense. It's the only proper worship. Because we all worship something, right? We all worship something. That's how God made us to be. He created us for His glory, but we exchanged worship for the Creator, for the things, and instead worship the things that He created. We dishonored how we're created. Every single one of us, we rejected God and how he designed us to be. Every time we think that our way is better than his way. We all, at some point, have failed to acknowledge the gifts that he's given us. That everything that he, everything that we are, every strength that we have, every gift that we have, all our talents is from him. The air we breathe, the currents and the things that go on in our brains that make us think, all of that comes from him. The life that courses through our bodies is a gift from him. We all worship something, and if it's not God, not the God who gave us all of these gifts, then what is it? Who is it? We all live for something. But at the same time, right, we all die a little bit to ourselves so that we can have that something. There's always going to be a sacrifice of ourselves in order for us to get what our hearts desire most. And it could be as simple as dropping a few dollars on a new pair of shoes, or as big as sacrificing years of our life, our family, relationships, friendships, your resources, your sanity for your career or your education. But in all of this, does it end there? Is that all you're living for? Is that what you think is going to give you the ultimate satisfaction in life, ultimate fulfillment in life? Is that all you hope for? Because in the end, it's going to fail you. And if it doesn't fail you in this lifetime, you're going to die and everything just passes away. You'll never be satisfied. You sacrifice at the altar of the things that you worship, and in the end, it's going to fail you. You know who won't fail you? Jesus won't. And the proof of that is on the cross. Worshiping Jesus is the only proper worship. You sacrifice to Jesus and he'll make your life that much fuller. Offering yourself to Jesus as a living sacrifice is the only worship that makes sense. And that was verse 1. All of that is verse 1. And I'm just giving a summary of it. And today we're going to build on that a little bit more. So let's keep whatever we just talked about, what we just mentioned in mind as we look into verse 2. So I'm going to read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 once again. And then we're going to pray and we're going to get going. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you so much, Lord, that you are a God who is infinite, that you're a God whose wisdom is infinite, whose knowledge is infinite, whose power is infinite, Lord. And that in you we can place all of our lives because it's the safest place to be. When so often we trust in ourselves, what we can do, how we can fix things, how we can make our lives better, and we fail to acknowledge who you are, God. You created all things, that you knit each single one of us inside our mother's womb. You know us by name. You know us better than we could ever know ourselves. And so, Lord, I pray that as we look into your word, God, would you just open up our eyes to who you are? That at the end of the day, we would just acknowledge you once again in our lives. Lord, help us. Lord, open our eyes to your word this morning. We pray that you would change us. We pray that you would renew our minds this morning. We pray that you would transform our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Verse 2 starts off with this instruction to us not to be conformed to the pattern of this world. We read something like this, and it's very tempting for us to say, man, I need to stop doing what the world does. I need to stop doing what my friends who are not Christians, who don't believe in Jesus, do. I can't do those things anymore. And it's really tempting for us to do this. When I was growing up, I would study this passage as a kid, as a youth, and what we would get taught is that you can do this, but you can't do that. You can drink this, but not that. You can listen to this music, but you can't listen to that. You guys remember what CDs are, right? And CDs are pretty recent for me. Like, remember when music used to come on like this physical device that you actually had to go to a store and buy music? Remember that? Remember those days? I bought my first CD when I was in grade 11. All right, that was the year my dad bought me my first CD player. It's awesome. It's like a Ghetto Blaster, and it was this big black box thing, and it was like it had a CD player on top and it had a double cassette player. Right? And having the double cassette players was awesome because you can record like from cassette tape to cassette tape, as well as you can record from the CD to cassette tape too. And it was awesome. So the first CD I bought was by this band called Ned's Atomic Dustbin, right? I was grade 11. They're awesome. This UK band. I bought another CD sometime later called Gentleman by this band called the Afghan Whigs. And like, to be honest, you probably don't care about any of this, but listen to me. Listen to me for a second here. Just humor me, okay? In the mid-90s, we didn't have much internet. Nowadays I would just like go to, I don't know, just Google or go to like these websites and find out what new music's out there. But back then, we didn't have internet, so what I would go to the library to find out about new music. I would go to the library and sit there for hours and read this British music newspaper called Melody Maker. And Melody Maker came out with this new issue every week. It's like a newspaper, but because they had to get it shipped to Canada, it was always like a month or two behind. But I'd be there sitting at the library reading. Melody Maker. It was the big buzz at this time, around 1990, I think it was 1993. Big buzz was around this band called the Afghan Whigs, this band from Seattle. And they mixed like soul with like grunge and like punk and stuff like that. They're awesome. Anyways, the Afghan Whigs, there's a new album coming out. And so I was like, man, I gotta get it. I've never heard it before, but I gotta get it. Right? And so I'm waiting for this thing to get released. And the week that it comes out, I go to the mall. I go buy it, and then I run into one of my youth leaders at the time. And I was so excited about this. Like, I just bought this CD. It's awesome. It's going to be awesome. I never heard any of it, but I know it's going to be great. And so she opens up the CD, takes out the sleeve, looks through all the lyrics, and basically told me everything that was wrong with this band. Told me not to listen to it. And then on top of that, she quoted me Bible verses, right? She says, give me like Philippians 4:8, which says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is lovely, think about these things. And she gives me Romans 12:2, do not conform to the patterns of this world. I'm like, oh, man. I listened to it. I love the album. It's still one of my favorites. But now to be fair, though, she loved me and she cared deeply for me. And matter of fact, Afghan Whigs, they aren't saints, right? And the stuff they talk about is pretty adult and older and mature. And you should be very critical of what you listen to, very selective of what you listen to. You gotta what you watch and that sort of thing. But there's more to this verse than just don't do this, don't do that. Listen to this, don't listen to that. It's not that simple. And if it were, man, I wouldn't have much more to preach, right? But I do. Because if that's all there was, and if to this new life, if this is all there was to the Christian life, that we have this list of do's and don'ts, and if I mess up, that means I'm a bad Christian, right? If the gospel is good news, man, that doesn't seem like good news to me, does it? It's definitely not news that would change my life. I'm just getting a new set of rules to follow. Because if that's all there is, the gospel isn't giving me freedom like it says it's supposed to. It's actually more like a weight, right? I would be buried under this weight of all these expectations because, man, I would never live up to them. I would never live up to God's standard. I would never live up to this standard that God gives us in this word. I would just feel guilty all the time. Man, no. My life in Jesus has to be more than a list of things that I do outwardly that make me Christian. Right, but this is how we function a lot of the time, right? As Christians, we grow up in church. This is how we function. Sometimes we define how well we're doing by what we do. Man, if I'm reading the Bible, if I'm praying a little bit, if I'm going to church, I'm good. I'm a good Christian. My relationship with God is great. I read my Bible the other day. It was awesome. Right, but if I'm not doing these things, then that means I'm not close to God. Right. This is how we function. This is how we think. But listen, just because I can do my own taxes doesn't make me a good accountant, right? Just because I can change the windshield wipers on my car doesn't make me a mechanic. You can't make a judgment on your relationship with Jesus based on only what you do or don't do for him. And yet Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. So what does this mean? Does this mean that we just hide ourselves from the world, separate ourselves? Does it mean we like isolate ourselves from the evil of this world, hoping that it doesn't corrupt us? That we live in this bubble, this holy bubble, where we acknowledge nothing that's happening outside of us? No, that's not what it means. What it means is this. What it means is this. In John chapter 17, Jesus is in the upper room. That same night, the Last Supper is happening. And he's praying for his disciples. And he says in verse 15, he says this. He says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And as you have sent me into this world, so I have sent them into this world. As you sent me into this world, so I've sent him into this world. In other words, just as Jesus came into this world, we call that the incarnation, by the way. Just as Jesus came into this world, we are in this world, and we call that incarnational. Our lives are to be incarnational, just as Jesus' life was incarnational. We are called to live in this world, to engage in it, to participate in it, to love in it. To love the culture, or to engage in the culture of the context that we're living in, just like Jesus did. Jeremiah 29, God tells the Israelites who were there, who were sent into exile into Babylon, he tells them, he says, build houses and live in them. Live in them. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. So what we're called to do, what the biblical call on us is to do, is to fully engage into the life of this world, praying for it, hoping that good things will happen to it, hoping that good will come to it, and that we would be the ones who help to bring good into this world. That's the call on us. But at the same time, though we were in the world, though we're called to engage in the world and participate in the world, we're not of this world. We're separate from this world. We might live in the world, but it isn't our world. We belong to a greater kingdom, an eternal kingdom, a kingdom that lasts forever, a kingdom where Jesus is king, not the rulers and authorities of this world. This world here, what you see in front of you, is not going to last. It's going to fade away. But the kingdom that we're part of now, because we're Christians, because we put our faith in Jesus, that's never going to fade. That's never going to die. It's going to reign for an eternity. But as we've seen, as we've been talking about, it's not a matter of just observing this list of rules and regulations. It's not about do's and don'ts. It's not about what I do in my life. As Christians, though, we live in this tension between how much we can engage in this world on one hand but then submitting to the kingdom of God on the other hand, right? And that's where this challenge lies for us as Christians. Because in some ways, maybe we even think that it's easier for us just to live in the do's and don'ts rather than living in this tension where we have to find this balance. Because we know what is expected of us if we have this list. There's this list, we do it. If we do it, we're good. And if not, we're not good. We know what's expected of us. But the reality is we do live in this tension. We live in this tension all the time. It's not as simple, it's not as black and white as do's and don'ts or a list of rules. Because we're called to participate but be separate. We're called to be in but not of. How do we know where to find this balance? How can we navigate through this tension? We find this balance by being transformed by the renewal of our minds. If all we do is conform to the world, we'd be perfectly ineffective as Christians, right? We live in the world, we engage in the world, but if our lives look like everyone else in this world, what good is that? What benefit would that be? How is what we have as Christians good news to the world if it's not even good news to us? How is it good news how could it transform the world if it hasn't even transformed us? We need to be transformed from the inside out. When we go on from conforming to the world to being transformed by the renewing of our minds, it's not trading one set of rules for another set of rules. It's not about the world's way and then God's way. It's more about us decreasing and Jesus increasing. It's the power of the Spirit of God working its way in us through our faith to transform us in Christ, the very depths of our beings. Transformation is the Spirit of God powering his work and making us new by the blood of Jesus. And it works its way from the inside outside. And you can't miss it. That's what transformation is. But how transformation works is this, by the renewing of your minds. But some of you are asking, man, I've been to church my whole life. I've been to church my whole life, but this has never really happened to me. I've never felt like I've been transformed. I mean, did I miss it? Did I miss something here? Before we go there, let's talk about what the Holy Spirit is transforming in the first place. In Romans chapter 1, verse 28, Paul writes, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done." This is who we are. This is the nature of who we are. The root of it is that we fail to acknowledge God, and God just said, okay, you want what you... Is that, if that's what you want, you just want to do what you want to do, go ahead. But he gave them up to a debased mind. This is the nature. It's not natural for us to acknowledge God. We don't honor him as God. We don't treasure him as God. And be honest with yourself. We know this is true. We know this is true because look at how little effort we put in to get to know him, right? We put in a lot of effort to serve our own interests. But how much effort do we put in to get to know him, to allow him to renew our minds? And if we do put in some effort, how much are you allowing the truth of Christ to penetrate your minds and let it seep into your heart? Or is it one ear and out the other without you even actually doing any serious reflection on what you've been taught or what you've been listening to or what you've been reading or what you think God is saying to you? Maybe you hear Christ, but you think, I'm not actually interested in what you have to say, or I'm not interested in letting you change me. My life is going pretty well right now. You're not acknowledging God. You've got a debased mind. You can't understand God because truthfully, maybe you really don't want to. Paul says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The other time in the New Testament that the Greek word for renewal is used in Titus 3:5, where Paul says, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. How do our minds get renewed? You can't make it happen yourselves. You can't say, transform, right? You can't... It's the Holy Spirit working to transform us from the inside out. And one of the main ways he does that is by renewing your mind. Your mind is debased, but the Holy Spirit renews it. Once we fail to acknowledge God, but the Holy Spirit renews our mind so that we can acknowledge God again. I mean, we're saying, man, this is what I want for my life, man. I want the Holy Spirit to renew my life. I want him to transform me, but I'm still the same. Well, let me ask you this. Are you asking God to do it on your terms? Or are you asking God to do it on his terms? Maybe you're asking for an experience of God, but you've only got one way to look at it. You don't want him to actually change you. You're saying to God, I want you to change me, but I want you to only change this part of my life, or this part of my life, or this part of my life, not everything. Because maybe you're not experiencing any change in your relationship with Jesus because you actually don't want him to change you that much. See, what the Spirit needs to do in the process is to break down your hard heart that blinds you and corrupts your mind. He needs to make your heart humble. Humble enough for you to hear the truth of Christ. Humble enough for you to come face to face with him and to see his arms open to embrace you and to know how much you need him and to come and let him transform your life. You can't transform yourself, right? You can't renew your mind on your own. You have to let him do it for you through his Spirit. One more thing I want to say about this that's very important, about be transformed. The way it's written by Paul is that there's this sense of that this is a process. This doesn't just happen overnight. Not all of us can have this moment like Paul does where we get knocked over from our donkey by this bright light. Not everyone gets struck by lightning and says, boom, aha, God. It's a process. It takes a lifetime. Transformation isn't a one-time thing. It's a lifetime thing. But the great benefit of it is this. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. But we're going to talk about this more in depth next time, but what I want to say is this. The great benefit of having your life transformed by the renewing of your mind is that you can know God's will. You think God is a mystery? God wants to reveal the mysteries of him to you. But you need to have your mind renewed, and you have to be transformed so that you can know it. You will begin to know, because what happens is you begin to know how to navigate through this tension of being in the world but not of it, right? You will begin to know more and more what God's heart is and what he wants for you and what he wants for this world. If you have this angst that's burning inside of you, that's like, man, I don't know God. I don't know what you want from me. I'm so confused about you. Maybe it's time you let him renew your mind. Maybe it's time for you to say, man, I've been living so long thinking that my way is better than yours, God. I've been living so long thinking that my thinking makes more sense than your thinking, God. But I know that your way is higher than my way. Your wisdom is better than my wisdom. You're infinite. I'm not. Because when this happens tonight in your life, you'll find that the greatest wisdom in the world is right in front of you. You've just been blinded to it by your own wisdom. Do you want God to change your life? Don't conform to this world. Let yourself decrease and let him increase in you. Be transformed. Let his Spirit renew your mind and pray. Pray for the humility to let go of yourself and let him renew you. Let's pray.